Good morning. Again, we are doing this remotely by video just to make sure that everybody continues to stay safe. It's sad not seeing everybody here, but I would say welcome to Valley Christian Church. This is your church. This is God's church. This is His family. This is right now just an empty building, but you are the church. And we want to make sure the church continues to stay safe. So that's why we're doing this remotely. We want everybody to be careful, wash hands, avoid contact. But again, be safe. We're continuing our study on the greatest commandment. Right now we are in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. But before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people watching this video. And the people who are continuing being in your word, that they continue to seek the knowledge that you preserved for us, that we can continue to learn from, that we continue to change our lives on how we continue to act and conduct ourselves, not just with the people that are in close proximity to us, but the people around us and the people around them. Father, thank you for the great blessings that you give us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's read. We are again in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, we went over in the beginning, before Easter, that this is the Shema that you find in Deuteronomy for the Jewish people. This is their Lord's Prayer. This is what they live by. This is what they tied on their wrists and tied on their foreheads and nailed on the doorpost. And last week or before, we talked about the heart, on how intricate and wonderful it is, but also it was for the Greek, it was the center of reasoning and thought. Everything's out of the heart. He's following his heart. Don't let your heart lead you astray. Those phrases, that's where it comes from. It's not the brain. The brain was thinking, but people thought it came from the heart. When you had a heartache, when something hurt you, it hurts your heart, and you actually could physically feel that. When people would die, loved ones, it would hurt your heart. Or people who were married a long time, that one spouse would die, the other spouse would die weeks or just a few months later, and they say, oh, they died of a broken heart. That's where that's coming from. Today, we are talking about with all your soul or with your spirit. And in the Greek, the spirit, the psyche, actually means to breathe. Comprises the mental ability of a living being, reason, character, feeling, consciousness, memory, perception, thinking, etc. Depending on the philosophical system, a soul can either be mortal or immortal. Well, we know that your soul is immortal. It lives forever. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. That's what we believe. You're in heaven. So, again, this is what we believe. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, all the way to the very, very beginning. Chapter 2, verse 7. One more. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So functionally, he was there. He was created. He was made. God breathed. He became a living being. Skip over a few pages. Genesis 6, 7. So the Lord said, and this is Noah. This is when he's talking to Noah. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth. Men, animals, creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I have grieved that I have made them. That I have created, that move along the ground. Anything that had the breath of life in it. God's breath. God breathing life into them. And you go to Revelation 11, where it talks about the end times, and it talks about the two prophets who were in Jerusalem, that they were preaching the word, and they died, and they were in the streets, and they were there dead in the street, and no one buried them. And then after 3 days, the breath of life came into them, where God breathed, the breath of life came into them. Go to John 20, see if I can find that here real quick. John 20, verse 22. Now this is after Jesus rose from the dead, after Easter, appropriate. Rose from the dead, and he's talking with the disciples. Jesus appeared to his disciples. Again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." At that time, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. It was not until Pentecost. He was prepping them. He breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. The words that he spoke to them the whole time that he was with them, or how he prayed with them, he was continually teaching them and teaching them, teaching them about the breath of life, about the Spirit of God. But what are we? What are we? We are from the dust. We are just basic hardware, as it were. What's in us is what makes us run, is who we are. Our life experiences, the tragedies, the things that happen to us, the scars that we bear, whether they're physical or whether they're mental, emotional, that is what makes us who we are. That makes us empathetic to the people around us. We can understand family possibly having a miscarriage. Some people can understand another family having a child die, or parents die. And we know that. We know that feeling. We know exactly what they feel, but we can sympathize, we can empathize with them. But what makes us us is not our bodies. Our bodies are always, well, they're really the same. Looking here, that our body is made up of 62% water, 16% protein, 6% minerals, 1% carbohydrate, 1% carbohydrates, and 16% fat. If you break it down as far as the elements, it's 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 9.5% hydrogen, 3.2% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1.2% phosphorus, 0.4% potassium, 0.2% sulfur, 0.2% sodium, 0.2% chlorine, less than 1% or 0.1% magnesium, and a little greater than 1% of others. Now, we are made from the dust of the earth, and those are basically elements out of the periodic table. Everybody, hydrogen is one of the most abundant elements in the universe. Science will tell you that. But here, it says 65% oxygen, 9.5% hydrogen, well, H2O. For 62% water, H2O, that makes up our body. That's where we're at. We are basically made from the dust of the earth. From dust we came, to dust we go. The composition varies in different ways. It is done in terms of chemical elements present by molecular, water, protein, fats, lipids, carbohydrates, and fats. Almost 99% of the body mass is made up of six elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. There are some other elements that we get in our bodies that really do not help us. It's from the environment that we breathe in. And some of those can be either calcium or titanium contaminants, cadmium, mercury, lead, and other radioactive materials. A lot of these, and even arsenic, but there's still a little bit of arsenic in the food that we intake. So some of our body parts, some of our body composition is made up of that. But when we go to this, that's our body. That's the hardware. That's, if you look at a computer, that's the hardware, not the software. The software, what makes us us, again, our life experiences, our thought processes on basically where we lived, our family, and what we speak and what we know, even our schooling. It's kind of what makes us us. We go to a funeral and we see someone in a coffin, open casket. That's not them. We say that, we see that, no matter how good the makeup artist is. Maybe not everybody says that, but I see it. That's not them. Their essence, what makes them them, is not there. That's just a framework. That's the vessel that they used while they were on the earth. They're not there. I just can't describe it. They're just not there. Their life, that doesn't make them them. But information, what makes you you, doesn't have mass. For the moment that you die, and they put you on a scale, or before you die, they put you on a scale, you weigh 178 pounds. You die, they put you on a scale, you may weigh a little less, just because of all the oxygen from the lungs and everything else leaving the body. But the information, your essence, they said, does not have mass. Information does not have mass. The thing information is stored on has mass. Your brain, everything about you, brain, your whole body, what makes you you, has mass. An attempt is made to assess the physical mass of information by estimating the mass of electrons feeding the power-guzzling computers and devices that make up the Internet. Professor John Kubitowski, a computer scientist from the University of California at Berkeley, explained that storing new data involves holding electrons in a fixed place. Using Einstein's E equals mc squared formula, which states that energy and mass are directly related, the professor calculated that filling a 4 gigabyte, that's a lot of information, a lot of different books, on a Kindle to its storage limit would increase its weight by a billionth of a gram. Now, for you science, or for you science geeks and your math geeks out there, that is 10 to the negative 20 power. So that is 10, and with the decimal point, with 20 zeros in front of it. So there's no scale that can measure a billionth of a gram. So they have to do mathematical formulations. But that's what that is. That talks about what makes the computer run, what makes that your phone work. All the stuff that you store on there doesn't increase its weight. Okay. But that information is there. That essence of that computer is there. That essence of that phone is there. The essence of you is there. God breathed. That's what God has breathed into us. And that's what we are. Go to John 4, 23 and 24. Now this is Jesus, and he's coming back walking with the disciples, and they're going to the Samaritan village, and he meets the woman at the well. And Jesus declares, "Believe me, woman, the time has come." And this is John 4, starting in verse 21. I'm just going to read through 24. "Time has come when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him, worship in the spirit and in truth." I could stop right there and say, this is the verse. This is what you need to believe on. This is what you need to do. This is in spirit. This is your essence. This is what is going to live forever. This is what is going to continue on forever in heaven. Worship in spirit and in truth. Well, the truth, what is the truth? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. This is the truth right here. What we got right here. This is the truth. The truth is Jesus, from last week, died for our sins, was born of a virgin, died for our sins, in the ground 3 days, buried, and rose again. He paid the price. He showed that he had power over death in spirit and truth. We could stop right there and say, that's it, church dismissed. And a lot of people will say, oh, just in time. But there's no football, there's no sports, there's no anything else going on. So let's continue on. This is what we need to do in spirit and in truth. You can know God. You can know of God. But in spirit, in your essence, in your being, in your software, not the hardware, not the physical portion of that. We already talked about the heart, where it continued, that's your life, where it's beating through your entire body and how many gallons a day that it's pumping, how many gallons in your lifetime that it pumps. But your essence, down in your soul, that you feel, that makes you, you, that's what God wants. That's what God is asking for. And God is sitting there saying, worship in spirit and in truth. But then it said, how can I do that? How can I worship in spirit and in truth? Well, we know probably the first verse that my daughters learned was Galatians 5, 22 through 26, the fruit of the Spirit. So let's go there. Let's go to Galatians 5. Let's start off in verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live by this, like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You look at that, that is everything that gratifies the hardware. Everything on the outside. Dissension, faction, and selfishness. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, the like, selfish ambition, fits of rage. God breathed on us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we repent, 180 degree turn, not a 360 where you keep going the same direction, but 180, you turn completely opposite. Going north, you sit there and say, not doing that anymore. I'm going to turn and go south. 180 degrees, turn and go south. Once you repent, you're baptized. Symbolic that you're buried with Christ, that you're dunked underwater, raised from the dead, new life. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That is the deposit. That is the guarantee. That is really the essence of God. But contrast that with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have been crucified, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoke and envy each other, envying each other. We are to be completely opposite of the world, 180. Not that we're taken out of the world, okay? We still live in the world. We still live around the people of the world. And just as we were rescued, Christ is asking us to rescue other people, to present the gospel to them. And sometimes, like me, being here, well, either in a bunch of, well, empty room now, but in front of a camera, this is not natural for me. This is way not natural for me. But God is asking us to step out. And we live that life. Even if we don't like speaking to people, we live that life that somebody sees. People see what is different about us. We need to be different. We need to be different. I need to be different. I need to use the strength that God has given me to step outside and do the things that I normally wouldn't do, to reach the people that God needs me to reach. From all my life experiences, from all your life experiences, there are certain people that you can reach that I couldn't reach. There are people that I can reach that you couldn't reach. The people that intermingle in our lives. Even if we were just to plant the seed and someone else waters it and someone else nourishes it, it's God that makes it grow. We put that template of, hey, there's something different about this person. When all else is crumbling and falling around them, they have some hope, some assurance. Why don't they ever seem? Because we know. We know where our assurance is at. We seek God. We seek the truth. We are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that's what we need to be doing really our entire lives. And we struggle with it, and we stumble, and we fall. But like in Psalms 15, let's go to Psalms 51. We're just going to be jumping around today. Psalms 51. Go right to the middle of the Bible. Open it up. There you're going to find it. Psalms 51. And a lot of this stuff that you hear in the book of Psalms is really from a story. From a psalm. Psalms 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is from David. This is from David when he sinned by when the prophet Nathan confronted him. And he was committed adultery with Bathsheba. But it just wasn't adultery. You know, he murdered Bathsheba's husband. Had him killed. Murdered. So, contract killing right there. And he still repented. He said, God, please. This is a man after God's own heart. I'm sure none of us have done anything like that. But here he has. And he's saying, create in me a pure heart. Renew me. Restore me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Please, God, please. And we plead that. We know when we make mistakes. When the world sins, the world just keeps on going. The people just keep doing what they're doing. And I'm not sure. I don't know what their minds are or what their hearts are. But I would assume their conscience is seared that they just keep on going and maybe not think any, give a second thought about it. As Christians, when we sin, it hurts. It should hurt. It convicts us. When we're in church and the pastor is giving a sermon, it feels like sometimes they're talking directly to us, that we're not going to skip over anything that hurts your feelings. We're going to preach the Word of God, and it hurts. And you think that someone has told the pastor about your sin or what you've done this week, or what? It's that convicting of the Holy Spirit. God chastises His children so that corrects them, so they don't continue down that same path making the same mistakes. It hurts your heart, it hurts your soul, your essence, and you feel it. I'm sure when that happened with David and Bathsheba, that David felt that don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh my gosh, it probably hurt him. He probably felt it. Like Christ on the cross, when all our sin was piled atop of him, that he paid for that, that he felt, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a lot. That was painful. Same with David. That was painful. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It should be the same type painful in our essence and our soul to us. That it should convict us. The Holy Spirit should convict us when we do wrong to repentance. Godly repentance. Romans 8. Here we go. Let's go to Romans. I love Romans. Romans is hard sometimes. Romans 5. This is going to be a lot, so we're just going to read it. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what on that nature desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. We worship by spirit and by truth. We serve God. We serve to please God. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we're doing wrong, when we lie, when we cheat, when we steal. Not just the Ten Commandments. Christ elevated that. He says, even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, just look, not physically touch, not any of those things. Look, you committed adultery with her in your heart. So he elevated it from the physical portion of that, but to the mind. And that's what we need to guard ourselves with. We need to guard our mind. We need to guard our body. We need to guard the Holy Spirit. We need to hold on to that. We need to let the Holy Spirit, what God has deposited in us for salvation, as we're children of God, in our essence, we need to turn it up. We need to turn up that volume. Because when we go out and sin, we know what the truth is. We know what we need to do. But when we go out and sin, we take our little volume button and we turn it down. We know we're not supposed to do this, but we keep turning it down and turning it down so that we're really squashing the truth. We know what the truth is, we just don't do it. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Me. We read the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Okay? What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't cheat. You wouldn't steal. Bad talk. Hurt. Murder. Any of those. Envy. Theft. Any of those things. We are trying to guard ourselves as the church does, as the elders do. We are trying to guard from people either coming in here who can be destructive, or by your own nature, what we're teaching here, is to keep you away from these sinful desires, the sinful nature. It's easy to go back to old habits. Muscle memory. People who practice, whether it is sports, hunting, running, exercise, mechanics, they know muscle memory. Hey, I can put my hand in here. This is what I do. Fix this engine. Fix this car. Do this body work. Shoot archery. Shooting a gun. Hunting. Lifting weights, biking, riding, any of those different things, the work that they normally do. Muscle memory, it just takes over, and it's just habit. You know what to do. What we are doing is trying to change our lives that it matches up with God. We are trying to please God. So that sinful nature, we are trying to kill. We are trying to destroy. We are trying to get rid of it, but we never will. That's why we continually are in God's Word. We are continually reading, continually praying, not only for ourselves, but for other people. That's what God did, not Jesus did before he went to the cross. We are to do those things so that we continue to be children of God. And all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. God-breathed. Well, if you go to, again, Genesis 2:7 and 6:7, God-breathed life. If all Scripture is God-breathed, this is life. This is our life. You Christians have no fun. We have great fun. Maybe not the way the fun the world thinks, but we have fun. Great time. I enjoy nature. I enjoy getting out. I enjoy fishing. I probably would enjoy hunting if I went hunting. But we enjoy God's creation. We are not abusive with it. We are not being destructive with it. We work with our bodies. We praise God while we do these things. We have fellowship with God's people. We have great fun. I cannot see how the world thinks that Christians don't have fun. Again, maybe not the fun that they would want to do, but a lot of their fun, what they would consider fun, I see as being destructive. Not only destructive to your body, but also to your mind and to your essence, to your soul. You can sear the soul so much that it cannot fathom a loving God, cannot fathom Christ sacrificing himself on the cross. And it's not impossible. Don't get me wrong. Not impossible. But it is very difficult for someone who's been in the world that long, who has seared their soul that much, to repent and to change. That is a miracle. That is something that we cannot do, but with the Holy Spirit convicting people. And so that's how we live our lives. We live our lives that we are out here showing people, hey, this is what it is. We are getting not Windows Vista, not Windows 10, not any of those things that always have bugs in them, but we, when we come to God, we get an upgrade. And living in this daily, computer guys, this is our virus protection. There are so many viruses out there, not coronavirus, but there are so many viruses that get into your brain, the world virus that get into your brain to corrupt you, to contaminate you. And this is what we use as our filter, our worldview. How do we see the world? We see the world, or we try to see the world, through God's eyes. Who do we help? We help everybody. Why? Because God would help everybody. But we also know how we do that. We do that through the gospel. We worship God in spirit and in truth, and we do it with the truth. This is our virus protection. This is what we need to be in. This is what we need to update every day. We need to check our virus protection. This is where it's at. Being in the Word, being on your knees, praying to God, like David did. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is what I need. This is what we need. This is what the church needs. Somebody, at one point or time in our lives, planted a seed, and it continued to grow, continued to be nourished. And that's what the church is. And we are continually trying to nourish people, giving them the virus protection, telling them the truth. And sometimes the truth stings, sometimes the truth hurts, but we're doing this not for our benefit. Well, it is, because we're following the mandate of God. But it's for your benefit. We're making sure that we are giving you the truth. We're not keeping it from you. We want you to read. We want you to be in it. We make a mistake, you've got to call us on it. If we're not speaking the truth, we need to know. We'll make that correction. We need to be humble enough to be corrected. And that's what God does. God will correct us when He needs to, because we are children of God. 2 Timothy. If I can find it here real quick. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. The Spirit of God was there at the beginning of the creation, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. John 6. John 6, 63. This is Jesus talking, and He's giving a lot of His hard sayings. Aware the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." Jesus' words, not mine. The Word. This is our life. When God breathed, all Scripture is God breathed, right here. This is what, not just the stuff that we like, but even the hard stuff. This is what we're doing. This is what we need to be part of. This needs to be with us. We need to memorize. We, and I say again, every time I say that, I point the fingers, it's we need to memorize this. We need to be on this. This needs to be the first thing we're thinking about when we wake up. This should be the last thing we think about when we go to bed. Really? That much? Yes, that much. It's our life. God sacrificed for us. This is our life. And let's go right back to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 17. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Let's read on. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Run. Run very fast. And all other sins that a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Again, this is our virus protection from the outside world. Does it stop everything from getting in? No. But it stops everything from taking root. When sin comes in, it plants that little seed. And if we don't stop it out, we don't pull that weed, we don't get rid of it, it grows, it blossoms unto death. We need to stamp it out. Are we going to be perfect in this lifetime? No. But with God's help, we continue to move forward. We take that 180-degree turn from where we were going, and we get right back on the path with God. Thank you for your time today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word in our lives. Thank you for the breath of life. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee and a deposit in our lives. Father, thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Thank you for the love that you show us each and every single day. Thank you for all these great and wonderful things. Father, you are a blessing to us. Thank you for allowing us to have your word in our hands. Let us continue to pray for your church, for your family, for the children of God, but also for the people that we can reach. Let us conduct our lives that they see something different about us from the world, that we stand out. Father, thank you.